Is it okay that we just overlook what people say and do sometimes and not knowing how to deal with it? We don't know how to deal with it. We don't be clumsy. We don't be rude. We just don't know how. So I want to help the message tonight prepare us. In spiritual growth, we're always raising the standards. In spiritual growth, we're always raising the bar to become more like our Savior. So we're always in this struggle of always raising the bar, but it's so easy to lower the standards in the world we live in today. Years ago, I clipped the message. I clipped out of a magazine, Focus on the Family. That's how old this is. But I was reading it this week, and it is pertinent to. I want to just kind of give you some illustrations. From my timeline, I remember my grandfather in the hills of Missouri as a farmer, an old country farmer, old country Baptist preacher. To the generation now that my grandson Dimitri and Zachary live in the world today, how much different is it? It's phenomenal. In a matter of 15, 20, or 30 years, this planet has changed so many different ways. Let me read this to you. He said, I wrote about a vanishing breed, a man that held one job his entire life, a farmer who was married to the same woman for 60 years, a man who died in the same farmhouse that had been born in 89 years earlier, a simple man who found meaning in tilling the earth below him and worshiping the God above him and loving the family around, including his grandchildren and all those that loved him. I remember a man who married faithful to his wife, taught his children from right from wrong, and kept us together despite drought and depression and disease. But today has changed. The baby boomer generation is guilty and has changed so much. And he writes down some of the changes that have happened in a short time. Crack cocaine, drive-by shootings, assisted suicide, partial birth abortions, video poker, trashy talk shows, greedy athletes, computer pornography, runaway lawsuits, shock radio, sexual abuse, and grandparents who must raise their children's children because their sons and daughters are on drugs, all have mushroomed in the last decade. The abnormal has now become normal, right and wrong has traded places. This is an article that, just think about this. If I would have talked to my grandfather about crack cocaine, drive-by shooting, assisted suicide, partial birth abortions, video poker, he would think we were living in a planet somewhere else. It is changing so quickly. And so for us to be prepared in an unprepared world to take Christ, we can see how we've lowered our standards. I realize I'm not asking everybody to live on the farm, and we're not like we used to be and all that life. But man, it was a great life. It was simple. And it was a more moral life than it's ever been. But today in America, it has burst out wide open. How sin has changed us, the church people. How sin has changed the world. I'll give you a personal illustration. Let me give you a couple of them. About a couple months ago, I'm a car guy, and I got an old car, and I got a radiator in it, and it's got that old radiator in it. It's made out of brass and metal, and I like to keep the old radiator. So back in the old days, I remember when you take your radiator to a radiator shop, and they'd repair it, they'd weld it, they'd seal it up, and they'd fix it. But nowadays, radiators, like everything else, you just throw them away. You just have throwaway radiators. Well, I wanted to keep mine original, so I found me a radiator shop. It took me about a month to find it. This is several months ago. So I finally drove up there, and man, I was glad. And I gave him my radiator, and I said, you know, I want to keep this. If you can fix it, I appreciate it. So he pressure tested it, he cleaned it, he soldered up a couple little leaks, and he called me up and said, Ron, your radiator is ready to go. So I went up there, and he showed it to me. And man, I was appreciated. I got my old radiator back. And he says, seemed to be a good guy, had a nice shop. He says, I'm glad we kept this old radiator. Because see, these new radiators today, they're nothing but blankety blank blanks. He just started cussing. Then he said, how everything today is blankety blank blank. Everything is throwaway. Everything is this. And he started cussing. Well, I decided I need to pressure test him and clean him up a little bit. So I got to know him. Got to know his name. I talked about his family. He told me about his children. And I looked at his shop, and I said, man, you got a wonderful family. And I met two of his kids come out there. And I said, he had a wonderful family. He told me his wife and what she does. And I worked through his shop. Man, his shop was just perfect, man. It was a great shop. So I complimented on his shop. I said, man, you're a great guy. I'm enjoyed getting to meet you. But I just want to share something with you. Your language isn't the best. Those words you said a while ago to me about radiators kind of hurt me. And I says, you know, you're just a good guy, man. Do you talk like that in front of your children? He looked at me and he said, I guess I do. I guess I do. I says, well, I just want to help you, man. You're too good a guy to talk like that. And I said, can I pray for you and just ask you to help you with your tongue? That man stuck out his hand, that old greasy radiator man, and asked me to pray with him, with his language. And I did. Now, I'm not out to call out people when they cuss, but when God asked me to call out people when they cuss, I'm going to try to help them. You know what he told me? Ron, I didn't even realize I said that. You didn't realize it. I understood. I was at McDonald's a couple months ago. I was up there with my grandson. A guy came in McDonald's, and he got the wrong order. He was in drive-thru. He come back, and he was ticked. The poor lady walked up to him, and the first thing he did is call her everything under the sun with nasty words. My grandson's standing there. My grandson knew me well enough to know I was going to do something. So it really made him nervous. So this guy, he just degraded that poor girl. And she didn't mess up the order. She just happened to catch him. Then he took God's name in vain. And man, when he said that, I just had to break in a little bit. I said, sir, this poor girl really didn't mess up your order. She just waited on you. And I said, I'm sure she hates it as much as you do. But you had some bad things to say. And I got my grandson standing here, and I didn't like it. He heard that. But then you took God's name in vain. I want to tell you, nobody ever loved you like God. I cried. Do you know how much God did for you, and you take his name in vain? That man turned around and says, Brother Ron, I knew him years ago at another church. He was one of my members. Brother Ron. And he says, I'm so sorry. I didn't even realize I was saying it. And I believe that. See, we become so normal of being nasty talking. Nasty talking, we don't even know we're talking nasty. See, that's how a prepared, unprepared world. I mean, sin is so rampant. We can cuss little girls, we can cuss God, and we don't even think anything about it until somebody helps you to see it. Now, I'm not asking you to call out people, and I very seldom do that. I give you two illustrations, and I've been dealing with people for thousands, hundreds, or a long time. Thousands of people I've dealt with, and I don't call out people. I do this. If I'm in their house and they curse, I don't say a word. It's their house. But if I've invited people into my house and they cuss, I call them out. I say, wait a minute now. I want you to know this is my house, and I don't appreciate that language. I can help you. You can talk better than that. I will call them out in my house. It ain't going to happen in my house. I've heard my children say things. One time I was riding down the road, and this guy cut me off, and I didn't cuss, but I was pretty close to it. And Dimitri says, Grandpa, I thought for sure you were going to say a bad word, but it was pretty close. I guess close is still sin, ain't it? Close is still sin. So see, all of us have this temptation. I grew up in a garage. Man, vocabulary was just a normal thing. Cursing was normal. Maybe you work in a break room. Maybe where you work, cursing is normal. But let me tell you, in the Word of God, it's not normal. See, you're a prepared Christian. Now, I'm not asking you to call them out. I'm not asking you to correct people. I'm not asking you to become some religious freak out there just walking around. Hey, I did call out a guy in the bathroom the other day, though. I'll take you to this at McDonald's. I'll tell you my story there. I was in the bathroom, you know, and this virus is going all the way around, and this guy walked in there, went to the bathroom real quick, come over and splashed his hands and getting ready to walk away. I said, wait a minute, sir. President Trump says you got to wash your hands 21 seconds. You didn't wash your hands 21 seconds. I was just joking with him. He said, let me tell you what I think of President Trump. Now, I tell you what, I never heard a story in my life like President Trump. But I said, 21 seconds, man. And so I've been the bathroom policeman. I call out people all the time in the bathroom, just joking around with them, and maybe help them wash their hands better. But I'm talking about serious things. We must learn how the vocabulary. When I grew up, I don't ever remember hearing a girl cuss at school or even in college. I don't ever remember it. But let me tell you today, in public, girls will out cuss guys all the time. I sit them, hear them over there talking, and the guys and gals after school, maybe in a restaurant or somewhere, and the foul language is terrible. Prepared Christians, unprepared world. Let me tell you this. When you lose control of your tongue, you lost control of your heart. When you lost control of your tongue, you lost control of your heart. And so I want to prepare ourselves for this. The persons, and I just want to help us to think about one person at a time. Don't think about the lostness of the world. Don't think about all the sins in the world. We're overcome, and we don't do anything. We don't help nobody because it's so big and so bad. I want you to think about praying for a person that you love, a person you know. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member that has some things going on in their life, and they need help. So think about one person at a time. Be a prepared Christian. In an unprepared world, just one person at a time. Don't take on a generation. Don't take on all the wrong in our lives. But our church, do you realize our church could change our community if we would just love one person at a time and help each of us to point out our sins? I'm accountable. I have sin in my life. I hate hanging around my grandchildren because they like pointing it out. Because, see, they got me up here. But see, I'm just a sinner, and we need help. And so vocabulary is so important. You know, at school and work and the workplace, we need to help person one person at a time. It's our responsibility to help people to raise the standards. If you're a person here and you have a problem with your vocabulary, ask God to help you with it. Because see, you're so used to it. And everybody around you uses those same words. You're so used to it. I used to remember Red Skelton. Back, he was an old comedian, Christian comedian on TV. He was a great guy. He used to close his program. Hope you enjoyed your night. You heard a great program without one four-letter word. We don't need four-letter words in our program. What a guy. And he didn't. You ever be watching a movie and it's a good movie and all of a sudden somebody just comes out and starts cussing in the movie and just ruins the whole movie? Why? See, it's a lifestyle we've got to do. We're responsible to help people in their sins, in their lives. I want to take you to Ezekiel this morning, this afternoon, tonight I guess it is. In Ezekiel chapter 33, there's a transition taking place in this book. In chapter 25 through 31, God is bringing judgment on the surrounding nations that had surrounded Israel and Israel was in a penalty box. They were being sieged. And so God is correcting it. He's about ready to release Israel back into their kingdom, into their world again, into their structure again. But they've been around a lot of bad things. And so he's getting them ready. So the preacher Ezekiel, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Ezekiel. This guy had imagined, this guy had words. This guy said things and did things that I just love to read that book. Man, I like to go to that graveyard when he put all the bones together and got them dead folks living again. I love Ezekiel. But in Ezekiel chapter 33, he talks about our responsibility as Christians to a lost world. Because he's trying to get them busy together to get spiritual again. They've been in siege for such a long time. They've never had any preaching, never had any worship. They were far away from God. They were in the penalty box of God. But now he was getting ready to set them free. And he tells us this. And I want the church to hear this. I want Christians to hear this. If you're introverted and you don't say a lot, If you're experted in, you say a lot. I want us all to hear this. I want us all to be watchmen. I want us to watch out and help people to help them to walk more of a godly life. In verse 6 of chapter 33, he says, "But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but the blood will require at the watchman's hand." He says, the watchman. He said, I want you to, when the sword is coming, when the hostile's coming, when the enemy is coming, when bad is beginning to happen and things are going wrong, I want you to blow the trumpet and warn the people so they can be prepared for the battle. Now, Christians, if this virus hasn't caused you to pay attention to what's going on in our world, it needs to. Who could ever think a coronavirus could stop a whole world? It's amazing to drive down the streets and to look at TV and the world is empty. Where are we at? We are at siege. There is something that's happened. But he says, I want the watchman to watch over the world, and when you see something wrong, blow the trumpet. Be a warning. I want to warn us that God loves us, but God is getting our attention today. And he wants us to know that he does not like foul language. He does not want to live an immoral life. He wants a holy life. He wants a godly life. He wants a life that isn't perfect, that doesn't walk on water, but it remembers and reflects God in our lives. And the world needs to see it from Christians, because if we don't sound the warning, who is going to warn the world of sin and judgment? So blow the trumpet, the people be not warned. If the sword come and take away any person from among you, and he is taken away in his iniquity, and his blood will require of your hands. So if the watchman doesn't warn the people and they lose, it's on the watchman, because it was your job to blow the horn. Now, let me tell you this. My responsibility as a Christian, I can't fix you, and I shouldn't try. If you're a control freak, you try to fix everybody. You try to do all this kind of stuff, and that's just wrong. So my job is not out to fix you. My job is not out to change you. My job is to warn you. To warn you there is a right and a wrong. There is a good and a bad. There is a holy and there is evil. There is a God. There is a devil. My job as a Christian is to warn people exactly what you see and how you can help them to walk with God. So in Ezekiel chapter 33, God sent out a watchman to blow the trumpet so the warnings could come to bring the people back to God. In verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman in the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. Then I will say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou now speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will require at thy hand." Let me tell you something. If I see a person who's lost, undone, and I'm in their sight, I'm in their knowledge, I'm in their communication, I'm in their little circle, and they're lost and going to hell, roundabout ways, they've shared it, they've told me. If I don't warn them, the blood will be on my hands. When I was 17 years old, 16 years old, I had a good friend. His name was Bob Babbitt. Bob was a good friend of mine. He was unchurched. He was a pretty moral guy. And we hung out together, and his family didn't go to church. My family went to church. My dad was the pastor in that community. Bob and I became very good friends. One day we went swimming. We was in a little lake there on a creek, and had a swing out there, and we'd swing out and drop off. There was about three of us out there having a great time. And I've been under conviction to invite Bob to church. I talked to Bob a little bit about I was a Christian, and he said he wasn't. He didn't know anything about Jesus, and I kind of wanted to invite Bob, but I was pretty young, and I didn't want to cross that. I didn't know how that worked, so I didn't say nothing to Bob, but I was convicted that I should. Well, I went out there and dropped off the rope, and Bob came behind me, and he He dove off the rope. He thought he was going to dive, and he dove off the rope. And Bob never came up. We dove down and found him, and Bob hit the bottom of that little creek there, that little pond, and he actually broke his neck. Well, we got him out, and we got him to the hospital. It was a terrible day. And I knew Bob wasn't a Christian. We were just 16 years old. We had a long time to do this. And Bob died 2 days later in the hospital. I met his family. They were good people, just unchurched. They were lost. They said, well, Bob's better off. I'll never forget it. I heard his dad say, well, Bob's better off now. He's not suffering. I had to walk out of that room and cry because I knew of a place called hell. I knew there was a real hell, and I knew there was a real heaven. I knew Bob wasn't better off. I've never got over that. I've never got over that to this day. When I see people who are unchurched, I say, God, just help me somehow to find a way to warn them. I can't bring them to church. I don't need to drag them to church. But what happened if Bob would have just come? I warn them. That's what he's saying. If I don't warn people of their lostness, if I don't warn people of their confusion and their immorality and sit in church every Sunday, if I don't warn them, the blood's on my hand. The church's hand. See, we can okay all of these immoral things and got used to it. The radical change is tremendous. Sin is tampering us down, and nobody wants to warn it. Nobody wants to talk about this virus as a spiritual warfare, as a real devil who wants to destroy the world, and he can use 1,000 ways. If you bring it up today, you would be persecuted. But to warn the world, I think God's trying to warn the world, and I think the church is afraid to sound the warning. So see, in an unprepared world today, We are the ones who got to share it. We remember this. If you want people to be saved, you pray for them. You invite them to church. You're not responsible if they don't get saved. You're not responsible if they don't go to church. If you want to invite them to church and they don't come, it's okay. They made a choice, but they had a choice. We give them a warning. Man, it'd be better for you to know God. If we come and we want to invite you to our church, we want to warn the people of their sin, that we are the light and the salt. And let me tell you something. The reason why God says we're light and we're salt, we're the light of the world to bring light to the darkness of this world, we're the salt to penetrate sin and evil, that's our job. That's our calling. All different personalities, all different vocations, all different personalities in life. But we still need to warn people of sin. Find a way to do it. Now, saying all that, I want to help us to do that. Let me just take the next few moments in this message. How many believe that America has become so sinful? If my grandfather was alive today, he wouldn't know what to think. I remember one time, I was just a young boy, and we got an old TV down there, kind of old black and white TV, and we was watching TV there, and it was a big thing, man. It was out there in the country. My grandparents out there. We had a wood stove over here and had TV on and had the antenna up, and we was trying to watch it. And this gal came out there with a low-cut dress on. My grandfather says, Goldie, go get that gun. I want to shoot that thing. I ain't going to look at all that. If my grandfather turned on TV today, he wouldn't know what to believe. And you know what? See how easy it is to get there? See how easy it is to adjust, and it's not so bad. See, if you're not a prepared Christian in an unprepared world, we just think it's normal and it's okay and it's not that bad. But we need to understand this. In the eyes of God, it is bad. In the eyes of God, thank God for grace. But we're the church, and the world needs the church today more than it's ever needed the church today. And so I want to help us practical ways to prepare for the unchurched. How can we help them? In Matthew chapter 7, I want to begin reading verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. He's talking about prayer. He says you need to just ask God. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. It shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So I want to help you understand this. We need to begin to pray for people who are unchurched, who are lost, who are away from God, or members of our church and family that have walked away from church. I want you to help you this. You know, prayer changes things. Prayer just changes everything. If we would pray about everything, it'd be amazing how everything would get better in our lives. But here's what I want you to understand this. When I begin to pray for a person that's unchurched or a member of a church has walked away, I begin to pray for that people. I says, well, what good is it to pray for them? Prayer can't, I mean, what good is it if I pray for them? Let me figure this out. When I pray for them, prayer doesn't maybe change them, but when I pray for them, prayer changes me. When I pray for that person, I become more sensitive to them. I become more caring to them. I become more loving to them. And then when I'm more caring to them and I'm more loving to them, I'm more apt to talk to them. When I pray for them, it will enable me to address them. If I could just pray for them. Pray, seek, knock, ask. When I learn to pray for people, I will know. See, when I'm praying for somebody, in a time, a situation comes up, my green light goes on. I have words to say. I've got actions to do. I know how to help them. I maybe know how to support them. When I'm praying for them, I'm sensitive of their needs. So if we would learn to pray for people in an unprepared world, as we pray, we'll get words to say. We'll get actions. We'll get help. We'll get ways. If I will just pray for that person, seek and knock and ask, God will prepare me how to love that person his way, not my way. Prayer changes things, but prayer changes us when we pray. You ever been really hurt from someone and pray for them? Pretty tough. You ever ask God to bless somebody that you'd like to have as penalty box? Pretty tough. That's the reason why God says pray for those who despise and forsake you, because when you pray for people to despise and forsake you, you'll not forsake them and despise them. Because if you don't learn to pray for them, you'll become like them. But if you begin to pray for them, there's a chance they can become like us. And so he wants us to be practical, prepare ourselves. And we prepare ourselves to meet people who have maybe they got a bad habit that just isn't too right. And we don't know how to address it. We don't want to call people out. We don't want to be some Pharisee or righteous person. But we learn to pray for them, and God will teach us how to love that person. When we pray for people, prayer changes outcomes, and it changes me. It changes everything. If we pray daily for God to work in our lives. He says, or what is a man, is there of you who if his son asks bread and you give him a stone? What kind of guy would that be? Young man walk up and ask for bread and you give him a stone. What kind of heathen would that be? Who would do that? Or if he asks for fish, you'll give him a serpent. What kind of person is that? But if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to the children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I have a friend of mine who's far away from God, and I don't know how to help him. And I would do everything to bring him back to God. But when I pray for them, God will help me to help him. He'll open up the doors for me. So see, the heathen wouldn't give bread, a rock, to a young man who was hungry. The heathen wouldn't give serpents when you ask for fish. Them being evil know how to give good gifts to the children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever he would the men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I want you to think with me. We need to learn how to pray for people one person at a time. How about a coworker? How about somebody that really gets on your nerves? Pray for them. If the world knows how to help people, how much more should we know as Christians how to help one another? The Father in heaven gives good things to them to ask him. He is a blessing. He wants to be that blessing in our lives. Now let me just ask you a question. Prepared Christian, unprepared world. The world today is lost, separated from Christ. The numbers are staggering. The longer God waits to come back the second time, the more lostness is in our land. Soul winning. Have you ever thought about witnessing to someone about knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know only 3% of the members of any church share their faith regularly? 3%. First time I heard that statistic, it drove me nuts. 3%. 200 here attending First Baptist. 3% sharing their faith regularly. Can you show me the 3%? Who are they? I wonder who the 3% are here, the 200 that are sharing their faith. Soul winning. Leading people. Praying for lost people. Just praying for lost people. See, when I'm praying for a lost person every day in my life, I will know how to address that lost person. You see, prayer changes me. Prayer changes me to be ready to witness. It gives me the gift of God. It gives me the power of God. It gives me the wisdom of God. Show me the 3% at First Baptist that is systematically comparing and praying for people, prepared Christian and unprepared world, praying for people to become saved. Take a soul-winning class. Learn how to lead somebody to Jesus. Begin to pray for them. The reason why I asked you often, everywhere I preach, have you prayed for a lost person by name this week on purpose? And if not, why not? Why not? You don't believe it works? You don't have time? Are they so lost they can't get saved? Why don't we pray for lost people? Because we're not prepared. We're just not prepared for a lost world. And God help us not to be prepared. In the middle of this storm right now, with this virus going loose and everybody's scared, the greatest time now is to love someone, get to know someone, encourage someone, and pray for someone. Let them know you're praying for them today. Everybody's talking about prayer now. Congress is talking about prayer now. Everybody's talking about prayer. Pray for them on purpose. When we learn to pray, ask, he shall give you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and he'll answer. So prayer can just move in our life. It prepares us. Some people plant, some people water, and some people harvest. But everybody's in the process of trying to win the world to Christ. Let me conclude with this simple illustration that'll mean a lot to you today. Pearl Harbor reminds us, you can have the greatest fleet in the world, but if we're unprepared, you'll never use it, and you'll lose it. Pearl Harbor reminds us, we have the greatest fleet in the world, but if we're unprepared to use it, we lose it. Our church is the greatest army in the world, and if we're not prepared, we'll lose it. A prepared Christian, a prepared world. Ezekiel warns us that we need to be the warning. Somebody needs to blow the trumpet. Somebody needs to talk about the lostness and pray for people. Somebody needs to get prepared. We prepare ourselves by just praying. I asked you regularly, are you praying for a lost person? And people, they don't even think about it. You know why? Because Christians have called out all the bad people, and they live in just their little holy bubble, and the rest of them go to hell as long as we're doing okay. When the love of Christ compels us to love the unlovable and to change their lives. So let me encourage you. In an unprepared world today, how prepared are you, sir? You know, I've had the privilege of leaving a lot of parents' children to the Lord. And they called me up and said, you know, I believe Johnny's ready to be saved or Sally's ready to be saved. Why don't you come over here? You know, I'll go over there. You know what I do? I sit down with that father and I said, well, let me teach you how to lead your son to the Lord. The greatest privilege in the world is for you to lead your son to the Lord. You don't need a preacher to do that. You don't know how many times I've trained that father, and I sit in there with that father, and I listen to that father lead his son to the Lord. That's the greatest day in that father's life and that child's life. But you know why? He's unprepared even for his own children. How would he prepare for somebody else's children? We're just unprepared Christians to take on a brokenness in our world. So let me encourage you. Easter's coming. This is Holy Week. I asked you this morning to pray. Now I'm going to personalize it some. I asked you to pray for two people. Maybe one lost, maybe one saved. Pray for people that you can have an influence in. That when you're done with their life, after you prayed for them, you know, as a pastor, I'm out there. There's just some people don't like preachers. Some people don't like certain kind of preachers. Just some people out there just don't like them. I'm aware of that. But I don't want to ever be like that. I don't want to ever be like that person who don't like preachers. And there's somebody that I don't like because of how they act or what. I don't want to get that. I want to be different than that. It's hard for me. And if I don't prepare myself, I'll be just like it. You know, we know as preachers that you go home on Sunday and you always talk about the preacher, probably around the table. Well, he preached too long, didn't preach too loud today, this didn't happen, talk about the preacher. Well, let me just clue you in. When Kath and I go home, you know what we do? We talk about you. How you like that? And Kathy's a lot nicer than I am. How you like that? See, we all can get like that real easy. We need to be prepared. Prepared Christians in an unprepared world. And this world is unprepared. Until we can seek, knock, and ask. Until we can throw out a warning and warn people of the disaster that's coming of the last days. The second coming of death. About 3 months ago, I was the pastor of a man at Franklin Crossroad Baptist Church. He was an alcoholic. I prayed for him for years. I visited him several times. He'd come to church for a while. He'd get away. Family was in a tough time. And about 6 months ago, I got a call. He says, Brother Ron, my dad's in the hospital. He's at the nursing home, and he's really sick, and he's asked to talk to you. And I don't know how many hours I've spent praying for that man. I haven't prayed for him lately. I ain't seen him in a long time. But I walked in that nursing home. I got there early that morning. He asked to come early. He's laying in bed. He couldn't even raise his head. He was so weak. He was laying flat. And he says, Preacher, he says, you need to kneel down so you can hear me. He says, I know if you've warned me about a lot of stuff. And I'm going to die. Could you help me to go to heaven? I'd like to go to heaven. And I knelt down there, and I led that man to Jesus. And I have seen a lot of experiences, but when I looked up, his face was glowing. It was the happiest smile I've ever seen in my life. He says, Brother Ron, thank you. Thank you for praying for me all these years. Thank you for knowing me all these years. And thanking you for leading me to Jesus. See, I knocked, I seeked, and I asked. that God knew had come to harvest one day. And I called his son and daughter. And I said, I got some good news. Your daddy just got saved. And they all come to the nursing home that morning. And they celebrated their daddy was saved. And at 6 o'clock that night, their daddy went to heaven. See, I didn't know all those years would end up today in a nursing home. But I prayed. I seek. I knocked. And I asked. And God heard that prayer. And God says, it'll come to him if you just do it. One person at a time. Don't try to fix nobody, but you can warn them. Don't try to change nobody, but you can pray. And prayer might not change them, but it'll change you, and you can help them more once you've been changed. If you can just learn to prepare yourself in an unprepared world, it's never too late. One person at a time. So I pray as you listen to this message today that you will find practical ways. Read chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. Read the whole chapter of Ezekiel. It's a time when God's getting Ezekiel and that nation, getting him out of siege and bring them back to their glory. But they had to get ready. And he sent a person, a watchman, to sound the warnings of their conditions. I pray that you will be prepared. Let me ask you, Father, Mother, grandparents, are your children saved? If there come the time where they need to know Jesus as their Christ, as their Lord and Savior, wouldn't it be great for you to sit down and just know how to lead them? Are you prepared for that? I'd like to help you be prepared. I'll train you. I'll show you. We don't save anybody. God saves them. But we just need to prepare to tell them how. It's real simple. Co-workers, people who have hurt you, are you praying for them? When you pray, a prepared Christian will always change the world we live in, one person at a time. Take the challenge. Become a soul winner. Become a Christ follower. And may you sign the warning to those around you. Let me pray for you as we get ready for our Holy Week. I want to remind you that we're going to have a drive-in church next Sunday at 2 o'clock. We want you to come, bring your cars again, and we'll be outside preaching. Hopefully, be able to, weather's good, we'll be out there. But we'll be on the radio, be live in your car. You can't get out of your cars. You come, and we just want to preach to you and love you, and you can just look around the parking lot and maybe see people and wave at them and do all that kind of stuff. Have some fellowship. I think we'll make Easter a lot better. We're working hard to make that work. I appreciate all the people who have worked on that. So we got that next week. This is our Holy Week. This is our Passion Week. This is a week that Jesus goes to the cross. They've sang Hosanna to him, and now they're going to crucify him. Let's not crucify him. Let's keep Hosanna going all week long. Be careful, because a prepared Christian in an unprepared world will manage just right. They'll make it work. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. We need your help. Prepare us, boys and girls and men and women. Prepare us to love people, to help people, to know how to pray for people, and to pray for people we don't know how to pray for. So, Father, you can give us the insights and the glory as we talk to you, as you change us to fit them. Father, move in our lives. Prepare us to a world that needs Jesus, one person at a time. Bless us, protect our church, keep us strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.